Amen. So we're continuing on in Acts here. And of course, Acts verses 1 through 4 are really just kind of a summary of what we've seen over the last couple chapters, verses 6, chapters 6 and 7, of course. Last week we saw Stephen being martyred. And verse 1, it says there that Saul was consenting unto his death. If you remember, that was who they had laid their clothes at his feet, right? And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, of course, you know, there's a couple things here, right, in this first verse. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but the great persecution is kind of kicked off by the fact that Stephen has been martyred. So we're kind of moving forward in the story. It's not like it's just from one day to the next. So it's telling us, you know, what really got this great persecution going was the fact that Stephen had been martyred, okay? But also, the other thing I want to point out before I kind of make some of my first points here is that at the end of verse 1, it says, except the apostles, right? And that's a really key verse or a portion of that scripture right there where it says, except the apostles. So the Bible's very clearly pointing out the fact that the apostles stayed behind. They were not spread out through the regions of Judea and Samaria. They didn't go into the regions outside of Jerusalem. They kind of hunkered down there and stayed there. And if you remember, that's not what they were supposed to do. They were told, you know, of course, to go to the lost house or the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to preach to them. But we also know that Jesus taught that if they were not to be received, they were to, you know, shake the dust from off their feet and move on to a more receptive area. But the apostles here, they kind of make an error, right? And it's by sitting in there and not being spread out, not going out into all the world as they were commanded to do, okay? And you might kind of just read over that and think, oh, that's just, you know, it's just telling us what they did. But the Bible, you know, doesn't record everything that everybody does, obviously. So when it points out something that somebody or a group of people did, it's for a reason. So you have to kind of ask yourself, what's the reason that it's telling us that everybody else went except the apostles? Why, you know, why is the Bible pointing that out? Well, it's trying to show us, I believe, that they kind of fell short in this area. And that's why, you know, the latter half of Acts, you know, very shortly here, it goes from being the Acts of the Apostles to the Acts of Paul, basically. You know, a few other characters, but really the bulk of the book of Acts is about who we read about in verse 1, right? And Saul, who later becomes Paul, right? You know, he's the one that kind of carries the mission going forward. He's the one that's sending the Gentiles. He's the one that takes the gospel in all the world. Of course, there were others that joined him, but God kind of had to use him to do what the apostles failed to do. And that's a whole sermon in and of itself. You know, we are given the opportunity to serve God. You know, and if we're not going to serve God, you know, God might just shelve us and go find somebody else that's willing. Maybe even somebody that at first glance we would kind of dismiss as unusable. I mean, Saul here he's the one that's bringing great cross persecution. Verse 3, Saul, he made great havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. So when you first read about Saul, if you hadn't read the Bible already, you'd kind of scratch your head, or you would at least think, you know, this guy isn't probably the guy that God's going to use. He, of course, is an enemy of the gospel at this point, but, you know, God goes on to use him. The application I'm making here is that when the apostles decide to just kind of sit on their duff and just be comfortable and just take it easy and not go into all the world as they were commanded to do, you know, God eventually starts to work to find somebody else that will carry out his mission. That's how important God's mission is, you know, of getting the gospel out, is that he wants to use people. He's going to use whatever vessel is willing to carry the message. You know, and that should be a great encouragement to us. We should never think that we can't be used by God no matter who we are, no matter what kind of background we have, no matter what kind of mistakes we may have made, you know, or things we haven't done in the past. Maybe it's, you know, even things that we would feel unqualified because we didn't have a certain background or a certain upbringing or something like that. You know, Saul here is somebody that's making havoc of the church. You know, he's literally hauling men and women to prison who are probably going to be, put to death eventually too. I mean, he's a murderer, essentially. He's having people, I mean, he's an enemy of the gospel. But who pens most of the New Testament? Who's probably the greatest Christian that has ever lived outside of Christ? It's the Apostle Paul. You know, I mean, I understand it's a matter of opinion, but it's a pretty popular one, and I haven't heard anybody argue that. You know, when you're being used to pen the vast majority of the New Testament, you know, you are a very, very, influential and person that's being used mightily by God, right? But how does he start out, right? He starts out an enemy. But why does God use them? Well, because the people that God had trained, the people that God had ordained, the people that God had charged to go out and preach the gospel, you know, they just kind of sat around. They didn't really want to go out and do the hard work of going to these different places. Of course, we're going to read about a guy that does do that, Philip and some others. But let's get into that. But first of all, the other thing I want to point out here is that notice what the persecution led to, right? There was the great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad, right? At first glance, you might look at that and say, man, the persecution's bad. The persecution, this is a setback to the gospel, right? But in reality, that persecution that God allowed to come in is what, you know, accomplished the mission of bringing the gospel to the rest of the world. So you got to learn to kind of always look on the bright side sometimes. You know, God will use negative things in order to accomplish his will, right? Look at the end of verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, you know, they weren't going of their own accord. They were, you know, the idea of being scattered is like someone's taking you and throwing you, right? It's like being scattered in the wind. That persecution is essentially just thrusting them in out rather than, you know, giving up their lives or being hauled off the prison. They say, well, let's just get out of here. But that led to what? Them going everywhere preaching the word, okay? So the persecution leads to what? More preaching, okay? It kind of reminded me of Exodus. Remember when they had the cruel taskmasters in Exodus chapter 1? And the more they afflicted them, the more the children of Israel multiplied. You know, that's a really good way to look at persecution. You know, obviously we've never gone through anything even close to this. No one, I don't know anybody personally that's been, well, I got to take that back. I do know somebody that's been hauled off to jail for preaching the gospel, right? But, you know, it's not like they're being, you know, killed or, you know, it's not to this level, obviously, where the whole church is being scattered, right? We've never been through that, right? But it's a good principle here about persecution. When that comes, you can either get frightful, you could get scared, you could quit the Christian life, you could quit the church, you know, you wouldn't be the first one to do it. Or you can look at it this way, that, hey, maybe God's got a greater purpose. Think about some of the people that we do know that have gone through what we would call persecution today, you know, our mild form of persecution. And look, I'm not making light of it. You know, I personally have experienced a little bit, you know, online blowback, you know, when people start to, you know, threaten you and say, hey, we're going to, you know, expose you for all the preaching that you've done. It's like, well, I'm the one that put it up there to begin with, right? But when you start to get that blowback, you know, when people are tagging the local news agencies in your sermons and trying to get, you know, the public at large to take notice, and there's that potential that you're going to go viral for something that you said, some, you know, controversial subject, you know, I'm not going to sit here and lie that might not make me a little nervous, right? And obviously we've seen other people, you know, who've gone through similar things that have preached hard sermons, that have taken a righteous stand for the word of God and have got against, you know, the tide of our culture and have been, you know, blasted out there internationally even, where they're, you know, just being taken out, you know, and just put out there all across the world even and having, you know, protests and all kinds of things happening, right? Now, you could either think about that and go, oh, well, that makes me nervous. I don't know if I want to be a part of a church like that. You know, that might make me as a preacher say, oh, I don't know if I want to preach a sermon like that. I don't know if I want to go through that kind of persecution. Obviously, no one wants to go through that, right? But, you know, if we're going to go through it, and we will, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution to some degree or another. We're going to go through it anyway. So you might as well, you know, learn something from the story that when they went through persecution, they were scattered abroad and went preaching, right? And same thing today. When we go viral or whatever, it's just more, you got to look at it like that. More people are hearing the word. More people are going to hear the preaching of God's word. More people are going to be tuned into, you know, biblical preaching, right? So you got to kind of think of it that way. You say, well, you know, for every 10,000 people that leave some negative comment or dislike, for every 100 emails or voicemails or whatever, for every bit of persecution we get, if, like, out of those 10,000, one person gets saved or one person, you know, gets curious about the things of God, or one maybe even backslidden, you know, lukewarm Christian gets fired up, or maybe one person learns the truth, you know, that's worth it. You know, I doubt anybody in this early church is saying, man, it would have been nice to just stay at Jerusalem with the apostles. looking back. At the time, they might have thought that it'd be nice, hey, if this persecution didn't happen, we could just sit here and we could just continue to, you know, provide every man. We could just continue to pool our resources and just give to every man as he has need and just have a great big mega church here in Jerusalem and just have a great time, you know, and just preach the word here. But, you know, they might have thought that at a time, but after the persecution came, after they were scattered abroad, after they saw, you know, all of these Gentiles get saved, and they saw churches started all across the world there, they probably would look back and say, no, it's worth it all. It was worth all the, you know, every person that got hauled off of jail, you know, everybody that got persecuted, you know, it was worth it because the word of God went forth. And that's how you have to look at it. Reaching other people comes at a price. You know, if we're going to reach great multitudes of people, a lot of times it comes at a price. That's the way you got to look at it. You know, if this church is something I preach or something like that, eventually one day perhaps goes viral and we get a bunch of, you know, backlash and persecution, you know, if news crews start showing up at my front door, if protesters start showing up on our sidewalk, what we need to do is just say, hey, at least we're reaching more people. Good, the message is getting out there. There's no such thing as bad press. That you gotta, and you got to settle these things. I'm preaching this, and I know it's nothing new, but you have to think about this, and you have to settle this in your heart beforehand. Otherwise, when it does come, you know, you're gonna quit. I mean, I have to do the same thing. I have to sit there and say, hey, I'm going to continue to put the preaching out there. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to continue to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, and whatever happens, happens. Because if you start to, you know, if you don't predetermine these things, when that does come, then you'll say, you know, it might be one of those guys, oh, sorry. You know, I was young and immature. You know, I was zealous, but I didn't have knowledge. And, you know, be one of these preachers that backpedals on the Word of God. Okay? We don't want to be that guy. Reaching people comes at a great price. And the greater the reach, the greater the price. Okay? But, you know, that, and obviously that's talking about, you know, that's in a very specific context, that application about, you know, preaching some hot sermon that just goes out there and lots of people get saved. But think about maybe even reaching people on a smaller scale, okay, like soul winning. Soul winning, reaching people, getting the gospel out there, it's going to come at a price. You know, that's a good application for all of us. You know, if we're going to reach this city in Tucson, if we're going to see souls saved, it's going to require us having to pay some price. We're going to have to sacrifice our time. We're going to have to sacrifice our energy. We're going to have to go out there and preach the gospel if we're going to reach people. That's the only way it's done. I mean, that's what we see in the story, right? I mean, that's what Philip the evangelist is doing, okay? Well, let's move along here. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And I love verse 8. You know, it's like all these great things are happening. It's like, and then God just puts that in there, and there was great joy in that city. But what brought the joy? What was, you know, what initially got the joy, that verse 8, what made that happen? What made verse 8 possible? Verses 1 through 4. People being persecuted, people being scattered, people going out there and preaching abroad, right? That's what led to great joy. Yeah, I know it's Philip and all the healing that he did, but the only reason he's there, because he was scattered abroad. He's one of the servants in Jerusalem. He's one of the, you know, the deacons we saw ordained in chapter 6. The only reason he's here in the city of Samaria, preaching to them and doing these miracles, is because he was scattered abroad with the rest of them. The persecution is ultimately what led to joy in that city, okay? And Philip, you know, he's a great example of somebody that's just a minister. He's out there just doing the work. He's out there helping people. And he's a great example of that, okay? Of being somebody that ministers for the sake of others, okay? I mean, that's what it means to be a minister. You know, why do we do what we do? Why do we preach? Why do we, you know, get involved in the local church? Why do we get involved in the program? For others. And that's what the ministry is. We minister for others. Look at verse 9 there. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, it's important to pay attention to the details when it comes to Simon the sorcerer. because there's controversy around this character. People will teach you that this guy really didn't get saved. Okay? So pay attention to the details here. He gave out of himself that he was some great one. Okay? So he's out there kind of, he's a self-promoter, right? And he's out there saying, I'm so great, and he's using sorcery to do it, right? The dark arts. And it worked. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So that's his reputation. He's a great one. He's the great power of God. Everybody thinks this about this guy. He's got them all bewitched. He's got them all fooled. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because of that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip kind of comes in and breaks the spell, right? He gets them saved, and as a result, Simon is kind of losing his clout. He doesn't have as much pull, right? They're saying, oh, this, you're no longer the great one. It's Jesus. It's Philip that's preaching Jesus, right? He's converting them away from him. Now notice verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. So was Simon a saved guy? Yes, right? Why? Because he believed, right? Isn't that the standard we'd hold everybody to? What we say, hey, you know, are you sure you're 100% on your way to heaven? You know, yeah. Why? Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think you could ever lose it? No. Anyone said that to us, if anyone else was described this way, that they believed on Jesus Christ, we'd say they're saved. You know, and a lot of even Baptists will say that, right? That's a sound Baptist doctrine. Salvation by grace through faith, right? Faith alone. And yet so many Baptists, when they read Simon, the story about Simon the Sorcerer, say, well, he wasn't really saved, right? But who's telling us, first of all, that Simon believed? Well, it's the narrator of Scripture. You know, this isn't some third part, you know, this isn't some character within the story saying, oh, Simon believed. This is the Bible saying it. This is the Holy Spirit saying, Simon believed. So we know Simon believed. So Simon saved, right? We know that about him. And when he was baptized. So then you have Philip, who's a pretty good soul winner. I mean, he's the guy that God is going to use to go to the Ethiopian eunuch in just a few verses, right? He's the guy that's going to later become known as Philip the Evangelist. This guy knows when he should baptize. Now, obviously, we might baptize unsaved people from time to time. I'm not saying that. But he's not just out there, just, you know, he's not Billy Sunday, just like, come down the path and just shake my hand, brother, you're saved. You know, he's not just dunking people willy-nilly, right? He's not just trying to rack up numbers. Okay? Obviously, Philip here knows what he's doing. And so Simon gets saved, then he gets baptized. All likelihood, it was Philip that baptized him, all right? Or, you know, it was approved. So we've got some pretty good evidence so far that Simon was saved. He believed the gospel, right? We know baptism doesn't save, but, you know, that's just a sign that probably the people around him said, yeah, he's saved. Let's go ahead and baptize him. We're baptizing him because he is saved, right? We don't baptize unsaved people. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So now he's hanging around with Philip, okay? Now some people say, oh, well, he's just in it to try to get, you know, this power that he has. And he does want the power, right? But what does the Bible tell us about him? He believed. He was baptized. And then he continues with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Okay, so he's just hanging out with Philip. It doesn't necessarily say that the reason why he hung around with Philip was just so he could try to get this, purchase the power of the Holy Spirit with money. So he could kind of get back his former prestige, right? The people. The Bible's making it real clear here that he is a saved man. I believe that. No one will ever convince me this guy wasn't saved. Okay? Because the Bible's the one that's telling us he believed. I mean, how many scriptures tell us the only thing you have to do is believe? I mean, it's some of the most famous ones, right? I mean, should we just go to John 1 and start reading tonight? Because we'll be here all night, just going through every verse that tells us it's by faith alone. Whosoever believeth, you know, he that believeth is not condemned. You know, he that believeth hath everlasting life. So, there, you know, that's why I believe he's saved, because the Bible says he believed. Let's move on with the story there, okay? So now when the apostles, verse 14, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Okay, so who is it that gives the power of the Holy Ghost in the story? It's not Philip, right? It's the apostles, Peter and John. So he's hanging out with Philip, and then the apostles come, and he sees this laying on. So it's not like he even knew this was a possibility, right? Because some people might say, oh, that's why he continued with Philip, right? Because he wants to just get this power or something like that. Well, we see that the power comes later and not by the hand of Philip, okay? So he sees this, and he offers them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost, right? Now, that's not necessarily a bad request, is it? I mean, I wish it were that easy as a preacher, you know, someone who's pastoring a church, to be able to just say, receive the Holy Ghost. Just walk up to individuals, just put my hands on them, and just fill them with the Spirit. You know, it's not really a bad, I mean, on the surface, it sounds good, right? I mean, wouldn't that be great? Just, I mean, if I could get every person in the room filled with the Holy Spirit by just putting my hands on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, and just filling them with the Spirit. I mean, how much? You know, that's so but I think there was maybe some other motives here that he had. We'll see here in a minute. And Peter kind of sees through it, right? But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So this is a really harsh rebuke, right? When he says, hey, give me this power, how much money? And he just, I mean, I've preached some hard sermons, you know, and I've had to have some hard conversations. I don't think I've ever sat anyone down and said, you know what? You're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. You know, that's a pretty harsh rebuke, right? But notice how Simon responds. Verse 24, then Simon answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken of come upon me, right? So here's a guy who can take rebuke. Right? Here's a guy who can be told, who can hear something negative about himself and deal with it. Now, who do you think you are, Peter? Oh, Mr. Big Shot there, you know. He took it, right? Which kind of shows you that he's actually maybe a good guy. Yeah, I know he starts out as a sorcerer. He's, you know, he starts out bad, but who else did we just read about in verse 1? A guy named Saul. And he wasn't a very good guy either. And God used him. Right? I mean, when you really want to think about it, you know, Saul was way worse than Simon the sorcerer, the story. I mean, yeah, Simon's using sorcery and he's bewitching the people, but at least he's kind of wanting to, hey, give people the Holy Ghost, and, you know, he's being able to take rebuke. Saul's like having people arrested and hauled off to jail. People always want to pick on this guy, but you know what? He's actually at least not as bad in my book as Saul was. And he could take the rebuke. But we know he's saved. Why? Because he believed. That's the only thing that you have to do, right? Now let's say, but why is he telling him to repent here? Why is Peter telling him to repent, therefore, you know, of this thy wickedness? Well, look at the words, because it seems like Peter's being real specific about what it is he needs to repent of, right? Because people hear that word repent and they just want to instantly, you know, make up a, just say, oh, that means, you know, just repent of your sin, feel sorry for, you know, how bad you are, or something like that. And it just means turn, it means quit doing that, right? Change directions. And Peter says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. To me, it seems like he's being really specific. Your request to be able to give this power by the laying on of hands, you know, and trying to buy that with money, that's your wickedness. That's what you need to repent of. This foolish notion, this mentality that you can just buy the power of God. right? And look, we should all make sure that, you know, we don't have something similar in our hearts. You know, if we really want the power of God, it's not earned with just cheaply. If we want the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you know, we have to keep God's commandments. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to, you know, mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to die daily. We have to continue to confess our sin and forsake sin. We have to be reading our Bibles and praying. It'd be a lot easier to just fork over some money. You know, like it was some, you know, I mean, think of all the subscriptions that people have today. You know, the Audible books and, you know, all the streaming services and, you know, just all the different people just pay the monthly fee, you know, $15 here, $20 here, just to be able to download this, have that delivered, you know, get the Amazon Prime. It's cheap, right? It's easy. That's not how you're going to get the Holy Spirit. You know, you put in your tithe and tithe plate does not mean that you're going to, you know, be filled with the Spirit. You showing up to church is not going to mean that you're going to walk out of here and be filled with the Spirit. That's cheap to think that that's how easy it is to get the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It takes work. It takes effort, right? So that's kind of his wickedness here. This is his foolish mentality, just thinking, oh, I can just purchase the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, he wants specifically the ability to lay hands on people and have these, you know, he has no part in that matter. One, he's not an apostle, okay? I'm just making the application that if we want the fullness of the Holy Ghost in our lives, if we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it's going to take more than money. It's going to take more than church attendance. It's going to take an actual, authentic, real, genuine walk with God. That's what God's going to bless. That's who God's going to fill with the Holy Spirit, okay? And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. I think, you know, him wanting this, you know, was not necessarily a bad thing. Now, you know, maybe I'm going to have to backtrack a little bit on that one. But because when you kind of look at this, you know, his wickedness is he wants the power, right? Because remember, what was his former reputation? This man is the great power of God, right? And rather than just saying, oh, he's unsaved, you know, to me it just seems like all that means is that, you know, it's like a Christian who just kind of wants his former life back a little bit. Christians do this. They covet or they miss the old life, right? They get saved, you know, they get on fire, they get zealous for God, they start coming to church, they might start soul winning and start living for the things of God. Then enough time goes by, and it's kind of, and the Christian life gets real, and then it's not a, you know, the honeymoon ends, so to speak, and the real work of living the Christian life begins, and they start thinking about, man, it's, you know, I kind of miss being able to just go out and sin and not have to show up at church, you know, just do whatever I want on my Sundays and not have to worry about soul winning. They just start to think about the former life. People do this all the time. This happens in the Christian life. Okay? That's what I kind of see here with Simon the Sorcerer. Give me this power, because that's what he was known for. That was what he used to have. He used to have power. That's what people said, man, this guy's the great power of God. He wants that old status back. Sometimes Christians do the same thing, right? And I'll just read to you from Romans 7. It's going to have you turn there, but it says in Romans chapter 7, it's a bit of a tongue twister. If you want to turn there in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Okay? Paul said, "I am carnal." Not, oh, I used to be carnal, but no, I'm never carnal anymore. No, he is carnal. "For that which I do, I allow not." You know, those things that I want to do, I don't do them. "For what I would, that I do not." There's things I want to do, there's things I know I should do, but I don't do those things because I'm carnal. "But what I hate, that I do." The things I don't want to do anymore, I end up doing them. "If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good," right? That the law is right to condemn me because I do what I would not. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but that sin that used to dwell in me." But once I got saved, I stopped sinning. Right? Wrong. "Sin dwelleth in me." We still have sin. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Look, there's no good thing in your flesh. Isn't that what Paul just said? In your flesh, there's no good thing. So if you just start living your life for the flesh, nothing good is going to come of it. You might have the pleasures of sin for a season. You might have some fun. You might not have the burden of bearing your cross daily. But you know what? There's nothing good, nothing spiritual is going to come out of it. If you live for the flesh, all that's going to come out of it is carnality and sin. That's all you're going to get out of it. And people have to be reminded of this because they do what Simon the Sorcerer does. They start thinking about their former prestige. They start thinking about the way things used to be. I used to have this power. I used to be able to do this sin. I used to be able to go out and do this and do that, and I didn't feel guilty about it, and I didn't have to have all these rules. I didn't have all these commandments. I didn't have to worry about filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it was just, life was so much easier. The way of the transgressor is hard, but Christians get, you know, these foolish notions in their head that, you know, oh, going out and living a life of sin must be so much easier. It must be so much easier than living the Christian life. They start to covet the things that are out there in the world. They start to covet the things that, you know, the unsaved are doing. They're envious at the wicked. They start to think, oh, it must be nice not have to go to church. It must be nice not to have to dress this way. It must be nice to be able to just watch whatever I want, listen to whatever I want, drink whatever I want, smoke whatever I want, and sleep with whoever I want to. It must be nice to be able to just go out there and just indulge in all the sin. But that's a dumb way of thinking. Because it's the flesh, it's carnality, and there's no good thing in it. You know, that's kind of why Peter's rebuking this guy so hard. So that's a wicked way to think. Repent of this wickedness. Repent of this desire to just go back to your old ways. And look, old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. You know, just because you get saved doesn't mean all those bad habits just go away. It just means you have the power now to actually get the victory over them. You have the promises of Scripture. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. If you want the victory, it's there. But you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to find that way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. You're going to have to go after that. That's going to take effort. He says, you know, he's in the gall of bitterness. He's coveting the former life. You know, I don't want my Christian life to be described as that. Just me living in the gall of bitterness. Just bitter about all the things that I don't get to do anymore now that I'm saved and I have to have these standards. Just bitter about all the things that I never got to do that everybody else got to do because I'm a Christian and we have these standards. That's the gall of bitterness. That's a bitter way to live. Just go through life just envying the wicked. Just wishing I could go do that and wishing I could do that. And not have all these rules. And look, Christians do this. Young people do this. Older people do this. They all do it from time to time. We've probably all been guilty of this some degree or another. You know, I just don't want this to be the, you know, the overall, you know, description of my life. Just a bitter person who's just bitter about the fact that they couldn't do everything all the wicked do. They just start wishing for sin. Wishing things are different. Well, you know what? Be careful what you wish for. You might just get it. Probably heard that one before. Hey, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Where does that start? In the heart. The backslider in heart. You know, if we start wishing for all these things and get in the gall of bitterness and start desiring all these things, you know what? We're probably just going to end up right in the midst of it. And we'll probably get all that sin and all those things, and we can just drop all those standards and quit, you know, serving God. You know, you can have that. You can go do that. Be careful what you wish for. You might just get filled with it. You might just end up with it. You might just end up out there partying and drinking and sleeping around. And you know what else you get? You get to have all the sin, and you get to have all the consequences too. And because you're saved and because you know better, because you've been under the preaching like this, you know what? God's punishment will be even more harsh. Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall also much be required. The more you know, the more accountable you are. And that's why you got to preach this, because that's a scary thought. Think about it. You know, if fear is the only thing that's going to keep you in line in the Christian life, so be it. And if you have to get to the end of your Christian life kind of bitter about all the things you didn't get to do or had to do, you know what? That bitterness is still better than what the world is going to, the stuff it's going to bring to you, what it's going to fill your life with, the heartache. And his problem, he was in the gall of bitterness, right? And he was in the bond of iniquity. The bond of iniquity. A bond is like something that, you know, binds you, right? It's like it's got a hold on you. Iniquity has got this guy nailed down. What is it that Simon the sorcerer it wants here? He's coveting. You know, covetousness is something that will bind you. It will reach out and grab you and take hold of you and just you know, have you go in all kinds of different directions. We have, you know, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of his possessions. You know, our life is not just the things that we own. But isn't that exactly what the world wants us to do? To just chase after things and money, cars and homes and games and pleasures. I mean, that's all the world has to offer. Stuff. Things. Pleasure. Look, I'm not against those things. I kind of like having a house. You know, I like having a car. But my life doesn't revolve around that stuff. You know, and if that's what we find ourselves chasing, you know, it might be that we're just in the bond of iniquity. Because that's what Simon the sorcerer is doing. He's just coveting what he can't have. Give me the Holy Ghost. Here's some money. Give me what I can't have. That's covetousness. And you say, you know, that's the proper way to apply Simon the sorcerer. We could sit here and debate, well, was he saved? Wasn't he saved? Well, let me tell you why he wasn't saved. And completely miss the point. Bible says he believed, he was saved. The warning that we get from Simon the sorcerer is that even a saved person can still be subject to being a bitter, covetous person. Let's move on in the story, though, because we got to wrap this up tonight. It says in verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, which unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. I love verses 26 and 27, right? The angel spake unto Philip and said, arise and go. Arise and go, verse 27. And he arose and went. I love Philip. Philip is such a great example of just obedience and just whatever it takes. And he's just no questions asked and just does it. You know, that is the truth. You want to be blessed? Be obedient. Do what God says. And God will use you. You know, God will use you in a great way. I believe that. If we would arise and go, if we would just do what God said and stop being like Simon the sorcerer and coveting and being bitter and being, you know, held in the bond of iniquity and just wishing for all the things we can't have and just, you know, wanting to be like other people. You know, if we'd stop doing that and just do what God told us, you know, we'd be used mightily by God. You know, I love that. I wish it was that simple with people. Man, I wish I could get people to go soul winning that easily. Go soul winning. Okay. You know, if I could just preach it one time. That's all I had to say it once to every person. Hey, arise and go. Done. You know, then we could move on to a lot of other things when it comes to preaching, right? But obviously, this is a bit of an ideal. So he arose and went, verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So he's there worshiping, you know, he's seeking after God. And it says in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to heed him. To him, and heard him repeat prophet Isaiah. Now, when it says he ran to him, you know, this would probably exclude me from, you know, if I was there, they'd be like, let's get another guy. If I was Philip, it wouldn't be me, because that running bit ain't happening. But did the Spirit tell him to run? Hey, run! You know? No, Philip just did it, right? Obviously, he ran because he needed to. This is a chariot. It's probably going faster than you could walk, right? It's kind of the whole point. And it's like, and Philip didn't go, well, could you have gotten me closer? You know, why did you drop me off so far? I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit could have just taken Philip and put him immediately in the chariot. Just right next to this guy. Right? But you know, Philip had to put forth some effort. He had to rise and go. Because we see at the end of the chapter that after he gets this guy saved, the Spirit just catches him up, takes him away. He just disappears, right? It's like, well, why couldn't he start out that way? Why doesn't the story, why do you have to make me arise and go? And why do I have to run to the chariot? Right? Because we have to put forth effort in order to see great things from God. You know, we have to endure persecution. We have to go. We have to put forth effort. And that's when people are going to get saved. And look, there's divine appointments out there. That's what this is. I mean, the Holy Spirit knew where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He knew where he was going to be. He's telling Philip to go. And I believe that, you know, if we'll arise and go, God will just engineer things, just make people cross our paths. He'll cause the tire to go flat. He'll make the phone ring. You know, someone will get that random call. God can do, I mean, God can do anything. And God can engineer. If we'll arise and go, God will just start to use us. Maybe not every single time. But if we continue to give God opportunity to use us, God will use us. You know, we didn't just meet Philip. Philip was serving, remember? Where did Philip start? Just serving, right? Just being a humble servant. And now, after he's been faithful, after he's been dutiful, after he's been doing what he's supposed to, just being obedient, now God's going to use him in this great way. He's got this divine appointment. I mean, how many people have you heard preach? How many people have you heard talk about the story? One of the most famous stories in the Bible, in the New Testament at least, if not the whole Bible, the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a very well-known story. So many sermons have been preached about Philip in a positive light. I mean, what a great way to be used by God as an example of somebody who's being used mightily by God. But where did he start? Serving, being faithful, rising, going, putting forth the effort. If we'll do the same thing, God will make divine appointments for us. You know, and I'm thinking about other experiences other people have relayed to me, I've heard over the years. I'm thinking about in my own life, times I've gone out soul winning and run into people where it was like they were at a spot in life where it was just like they were primed for the pump was primed. They were just the low-hanging fruit, and they're so grateful that you came. I mean, I remember being out on the reservation. Mike was the guy's name. You know, just west of Window Rock. Remember knocking this guy's door, just going about our business. I think, Karen, you were with me. Got a bag of clothes from him. Right, I knocked on his door. A guy didn't answer. And then I start to leave because it's down this little two-track. You know, it's out there. And another car is coming towards us. And it's the guy's wife. And she says, he's there. Will you please go back? He had gotten jumped in town a couple weeks earlier. Like carjacked, like pulled out of the car and beaten nearly to death. They had to life flight him to some hospital. He almost died. And so he's dealing with trauma, like PTSD. He didn't want to come to the door because he didn't know who he was. Like, he was afraid. But his wife, you know, if I had left 5 minutes earlier, if she had left 5 minutes earlier, we would have missed each other. But, you know, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Just go out there, taking people on the res, just serving God, just going knocking the doors. You know, just going to this door, and I believe God just makes people cross paths. Look, that lady, his wife came and stopped us on the two-track talking. She said, will you please go back and talk to him? I went back. The guy got saved. The guy was so grateful. I'm pretty sure I went and visited him again the next trip, and he told me, I'm not afraid anymore. He said, before you came and knocked on my door that day, like things, I would hear things outside, and I was scared. Like, the guy was having serious trauma. Because he had gone through this, you know, traumatic event. I mean, getting yanked out of your car and beaten to an inch of your life, that's not something you just get over, okay? Very fearful person. But it all happened, you know, and I'm not trying to lift myself up. I'm just saying, look, if God can use me like that, he can do it with anybody. Can be a Philip. Anybody can just arise and go and be faithful, and God will start to use them in ways that they never thought possible. You know, maybe they're not going to have the power to just lay hands on people and fill them with the Holy Spirit like Peter and John. But you know what? There might be some Ethiopian eunuch out there that you can go join yourself to and make clear the scripture and get them saved and change their eternal destiny, I mean, that's a pretty big deal. I mean, think, what would I rather do? I mean, I'm just thinking out loud right now. What would I rather have the ability to do? Just go around on each one of you and just lay my hands and just fill you with the Holy Spirit? Or to go out there and get people saved? If I had to choose one or the other, you know what I choose? To go get people saved. They said, oh, you could fill everyone in the room with the Holy Spirit just by, you know, laying hands on them. If you did, you could do that, or you can go out and preach the gospel, but you can't do both. Which is it? I'd say I'd go preach the gospel. Because I might fill you with the Holy Spirit today, and tomorrow you just grieve the Holy Spirit. Next day you could, you know, not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who knows what we're going to do day to day. You know, if I go out and preach the gospel and get people saved, that's permanent. That's a condition that's never going to change. They're not going to go to hell. Right? And look, there's people out there that if we would just arise and go, they would get saved and they would not go to hell. I think that's sometimes what we lose sight of. Is that if we don't go, our gospel is hid to them that are lost. We'll still be saved, but people are literally going to die and go to a literal hell for eternity and suffer unimaginable torment for eternity. Right? They're going to go there, and there's people that would not go there if we would go. I'm not Calvinist here. Oh, if they're going to get saved, they'll get saved. If God really wants them saved. Hello, God wants everyone to get saved. So why isn't everybody saved then? Because we are ambassadors for Christ. He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, that's the value of the soul winner. It's his necessity. You know, what makes a soul winner so valuable? The fact that he's needed. Right? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, people would call, people would believe, but they won't do it without a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? You say, you sure preach about this a lot. Well, you know, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't just say arise and go, and then you just arise and go. People have to constantly be reminded, arise and go, arise and go, arise and go. People are going to hell. People are going to die and go to hell that didn't have to go there if we would arise and go. That's the reality that we're living in. And it's a sad one. I mean, it should break our heart to think that people are going to die and go to hell because we didn't go reach them. And look, I understand we can't get everybody saved. But I'm saying this. There are people that would get saved if we'll go. And if we don't go, those people will not get saved. Fact. And you know what's, and no matter how much we go and how many people we get saved, that's always going to be the case. Because there's always going to be people we could have reached that we didn't do, that we didn't reach. That's always going to be the case, right? And I understand we're all busy, we all have lives, we all go through things, and sometimes it's easier than sometimes it's not. But you know what? The one fact always remains constant. People will get saved if we'll go. Maybe not every single time we go, but if we keep going and going and going and going and going, people are going to get saved. There's going to be these divine appointments. And God can even engineer circumstances. I believe that, just like in this story. God wasn't like, hey, Philip, arise and go, and let's see what happens. Maybe you'll run into somebody. No, he knew where the eunuch was. He knew where Philip was. He says, hey, let's make this happen. But what if Philip had just said, well, it's so far. Go running? It's like somebody else do it. Nobody else would have done it. Oh, people will find God if they want to. This guy's literally coming back from Jerusalem. He's there worshiping God, and he's unsaved. He's literally got the Bible in his lap, reading it, and he can't understand it. Because it takes a preacher, folks. It takes somebody to show them from the Word of God how to be saved. no matter how good their intentions. Look at verse 32. And the place the scripture we read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Right? He's expounding the word of God. That's what needs to happen for people to get saved. Otherwise, you know, let's just rent a helicopter. Let's just go down to Davis Matham, is that how you say it, Air Force Base, and just see if we can get a big C-130, you know, see how much that is, and we'll just load it up with a bunch of Bible tracts, and then we'll just go litter the city, right? Let's just take all the Bibles that we have and just start throwing them at people on their doors and just trying to hopefully they'll read it and get saved. No, it took somebody, the guy's literally got the Bible in his lap, and somebody else has to come along and say, well, let me explain it to you. Say, well, that's why did God make it so hard? Well, you know, the hard part was done by Jesus. I mean, didn't we just read that? He was the one that was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was the one that was judged and taken away from the earth. His life is taken. He's the one that literally laid down his life. Sounds to me like he did the hard part. All we got to do is arise and go. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't say it. Well, just, you know how to get saved, right? Well, just tell him how to get saved. The more you do it, the better you'll get at it. The easier you'll get, and the more you'll enjoy it, and the more people get saved. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, just like Simon the sorcerer did, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? So this is a great proof text. You know, if you're ever out there and someone brings up baptism, you ever explain baptism, just have this marked in your Bible. This is such a great picture of, you know, you have to get saved, and then you get baptized. It's not the other way around. And then it's a great picture of the fact that he, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. It's a great example of baptism that comes in the fact that it comes after salvation, and it's by immersion, right? That should be pretty obvious. It's by immersion. How do you say, how is it by immersion? Well, they went down into the water. Because if it's just sprinkling, it's like he would have just said, hey, stay here. You know, let me just go get some water. He would just, you know, just give him a raspberry. You know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's sprinkling. It's water. Right? It's a little crass. It's a little crude. It's not how I want to be baptized. Even if it was by sprinkling. You know? Let me just, you know, get, you got to, he probably had water with him. Done. So it's a great proof text for that, right? And let's wrap it up here. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And just like earlier, when he came, wherever Philip goes, he's bringing joy. Wherever he goes, people end up rejoicing. He goes to that city, there was great rejoicing. He goes and listens to God, and goes under this chariot, runs to the chariot, preaches the gospel, and the eunuch goes away rejoicing. And this goes back to what I said earlier, that we don't minister for ourselves. Look, if you're not going to go soul winning, if your thought is, well, what am I going to get out of this? Maybe blisters, have a door slam in your face, and you might get called. That's what you're going to get out of it. Have dogs chase you, had that. I mean, there's all kinds of stories. We could just start thinking about all the negative things that happen when we go soul winning. Is that why we do it, though? For the positive experiences? Look, they're not all going to be Mike out there on Window Rock. Right? There's going to be some people sometimes it's not going to be fun. But that's not why we do it. It's so that other people can go away rejoicing. So we can bring joy to other people. We can bring the joy of salvation to other people. That's what it means to be a minister of Christ. To minister to others. We don't do it for ourselves. We don't do it because it's fun. We don't do it. And look, sometimes soul winning can be a lot of fun. Honestly, it can. You can make great memories out soul winning. I've had a lot of fun. You know, you can spend time with people. You can go on these missions trips. And look, if Tucson's got you burnt out, if it's too hard, and I get it, Tucson's kind of a tough town. Got gates. I've never seen people with so many dogs in all my life. I mean, good night. We were down here on the south side, you know, a month or two ago. I don't know. It was a few months back now. You know, over here. And it's just like, I remember we're standing in an intersection. It was like we were being barked at by pit bulls from like on all four sides. Multiple dogs. There's probably like a half dozen dogs all barking at us. It was with my family, right? Remember that? We're standing just, rawr, 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 rawr. It's just like, ah. And then you go to Detroit where it's like, it's illegal to have a gate that goes past the front of your house. And like, I saw, the only dogs I saw were like this big. Everyone's super receptive. It's like, this is great. You know, so I get it. This isn't exactly the most receptive town, but you know what? There's still people out there to get saved. We got the numbers to prove it. I don't think these people are coming back and lying to me. You know? They can't all be the Res. They can't all be Detroit. They can't all be these super receptive areas, but there are people out there to get saved. You know, it could be down in Mexico. You could go there. You know, if this has got you worn down, maybe it's time to think about going somewhere where you can get some people saved and be reminded of why we do what we do and get that zeal back and get that fire lit again. Instead of just thinking about how nice it would be to not have to worry about any of this and just end up living a bitter Christian life. I don't want that for anybody. So he's snatched away and, you know, the eunuch goes on rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus and said, well, that's enough for me. I'm done. I did my fair share. You know, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. So they came to Caesarea. I love Philip the evangelist. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in Acts 21, I'll just read you in verse 8. What we see there when Paul eventually comes to him and stays in his house, he's known as Philip the evangelist. Right? This is how he's described in Acts 21, verse 8. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So it's like he's got these two kind of things that he's known for. One, he's an evangelist, and he was one of the seven. Right? But he started out as one of the seven. You know, Philip is probably, look, are there other Philips in the Bible? Yeah, there was an apostle named Philip, but we don't hear about him after Acts 1. You know, he was in the upper room, and then that's it. You know, there's Philip, who was the son of Herod the Great, but he's not a good guy. That's not the Philip we want to pattern our lives after. Okay? The Philip that we know best is this Philip. And why do we know him best? Because of the fact that he was an evangelist and that he was a servant. He gets talked about more than any other Philip. And there was literally an apostle named Philip. But here we're learning about a completely different Philip. He's the one that's better known because of the fact that he served and he was a soul winner. He was one of the seven, just serving in his local church, ministering to the people in his church, and he was going out and winning souls and just spreading joy everywhere he went. I love Philip. He's one of my favorite characters. He's somebody to model ourselves after. You know, sometimes we learn some things about people. We have characters in the Bible. It's kind of like their whole purpose in life was to serve as a warning to others, right? That's not what we want for ourselves. You know, but then you have characters like Philip, who was like a beacon of light. Be like this guy. Well, what did he do? He served and he won souls. You know, it's interesting that Simon and Philip in the story, they're both saved. You know, one was rebuked, the other was praised. Right? You got two saved guys in the story. That's really what it's about. You got two guys who are saved. One gets his face ripped by the Apostle Peter, gets told to repent, right? Called wicked. And then you have another one who's just, you know, essentially being praised, just being lifted up, having his greatest works recorded for everyone to read about, lifted up as an example of being an evangelist. You know, what made the difference? Their motives. One asked, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this being saved business? I'm saved. Can I get some of that power you got? Can I get some of that prestige you got? What's in this for me? You know, that's the guy that got rebuked. That's what made the difference between these two, their motives. The other guy, Philip, he was in it for everybody else. He was in it to minister. He was in it to preach. Arise and go, I'll go. I got to run, I'll run. You know, one lived for self, and the other lived for others. Which one are we going to be? I think that's two great examples of, we as Christians, we can go in either direction. And we could just go down the path and end up in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Or we can forget about self and not make life all about the cares and pleasures of this life and not let the word get choked out. And we can go ahead and be that good and faithful ground and bring forth fruit, you know, by living for others and not living for self. And be like Philip. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.